Hanukkah, everyone. So there is no question that Israel is going to win this war. Hamas is pretty much already on their knees. And they are almost completely destroyed. The big question is, I don't know, you know, no one knows. We're talking about a week, a month, 2 months. I'm not exactly sure. Until the entire Hamas governance, the power of Hamas in Gaza has been completely dismantled and taken down. Maybe much quicker. Let's hope by the end of Hanukkah, we'll already see Hamas completely defeated. The big question I'd like to deal with in this video is, what happens the day after the war is over? Israel declares victory. Israeli flags are flying in Gaza. Now what? We've seen in the many wars recently, in the last 30 years, that winning a battle is actually not the end of the story. It actually could create big headaches and big problems. And this is the big problem regarding Israel. You know, the war, Israel didn't choose this war. This war was put upon the Israelis. They had to fight this war, and justly so. But winning the war is one thing. What happens the day after? You know, in Iraq, the problem started the day the war was over. There was no question. Saddam stood no chance against the alliance that came against him from all the United States, together with all the European countries and so on and so forth, the Arab countries. There was no chance. But when a government falls, a governing a power falls, and you're left with a vacuum, that's a bit, with millions of people who aren't necessarily your best friends, that can be very problematic. So this has happened in Iraq, this happened in Afghanistan, and we see the ramifications. It's not that pretty, it's not that good. Israel's thinking in the long run, what is going to happen? You're left with 1.5 million Gazans, Palestinians, and Israel cannot allow the Palestinians to rule in their place, because we found out on October 7th that we really, really, really do not have any peace-loving neighbors. So the question is going to be, what is going to happen? And how can Israel come out of this actually strong, healthy, with a bright future? We are waiting for Mashiach, that's no question. And hopefully Mashiach is going to be here today. Don't even have to wait for the end of Hanukkah. And he's going to resolve and clean up this entire mess. But looking at this from just a natural perspective, it seems like this is a huge mess. But here is the inspiration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is incredibly inspiring. And perhaps the message of Hanukkah to Israel and to each and every one of us, from a more mystical perspective, let's bring in a little bit of the inside story of Hanukkah, and we'll see if Hanukkah is the guiding light for the day after the war is over. Well, the story of Hanukkah is the Jewish people experienced a miraculous smashing victory against all odds. We were outnumbered, we were outgunned. There was no possibility for the small Jewish guerrilla armies to fight against the massive Assyrians who were, you know, well prepared for war, and they had all the ammunition. They had the, what was those days, modern day tanks, big elephants, and who knows what, and cannons, and whatever they fought wars with. And the Jewish people, you know, were tiny. And again, this was just a guerrilla warfare. And yet, under regular circumstances, it would have been impossible to win this battle. And that's the godly, tremendous godly miracle. And we thank God. And it's a mitzvah on Hanukkah to say, sing to God. We say Hallel, which is praise to Hashem. And we thank God for 8 days. However, that's not the main celebration of Hanukkah. Although we do thank for the great miracle, That's not where the Jewish emphasis in Hanukkah is. It, the great miracle that we celebrate of Hanukkah, everybody knows, is through the lighting of the menorah. What's the story? The war, and that happened, the miracle of the menorah happened the day the war was over. What was the story? They came in after they defeated the enemy. They came back to the Holy Temple, which at this point had been desecrated by the Greeks, and they wanted to start again, rededicate the temple, and reinitiate after its interruption. Not exactly sure for how long the temple services were disrupted by the Greeks, but when they wanted to start it over again, one of the great services in the temple was kindling the menorah every day, lighting the great candelabra with those lamps, with those divine lights, godly lamps that would shine. And as we know, in the temple, the windows of those the windows were made unlike regular windows, where the windows are going wider on the outside narrower in the outside and wider in the inside. So the light that comes from the outside disperses inward, bringing light inward. In the temple, it was the opposite. The windows that were made were narrower in the inside and wider in the outside, because the point of the windows was not to bring in light, but to shine out light, which means the light of the Holy Temple, the great godly light, was shining to the entire world. And throughout the light of the menorah, they came in, they didn't find any pure oil. The menorah needs to be lit with pure oil. The Greeks contaminated everything. They found one tiny jug of oil, which was enough to light the seven lamps for one night, and it lit for eight nights long. That's the great miracle. Why do we make such a big deal about that more than the great victory? Obviously, it's because the menorah represents the spiritual illumination, the divine light of the Jewish people. And that is even of greater significance than the physical military victory. But the reason of its primary significance is because a nation that wins a war, a nation that can be a superpower, and this is a lesson for the United States of America as well in these times, if it does not have a vision, if it does not have light, the menorah represents light, and light represents wisdom and knowledge. If there is moral clarity, if you have a wisdom, if you have intelligence, and you have spiritual illumination, and you know what you're all about and where you're heading, then there is a future. But if the Jewish people would have continued after the great miracle of Hanukkah, the various confusion that took place before the story of Hanukkah, where the Jews were confused with Hellenistic ideals that creeped into the Jewish people from outside of the Jewish camp and made its way into the Jewish thinking. And Jews did not know if their ideals, if their way of life, if what they're aspiring to are the Jewish ideals of monotheism and belief in one God and the following of God and serving God and being a light onto the nations through their teachings of the Torah, or if they're going to adapt what in those days were the woke ideas of the Greeks, the new ideas of the Greek philosophy. And if Jews were not going to have that clarity, then the military defeat would not have led them to anything of lasting significance. The miracle was that immediately after the war, even those who were confused initially by the Greeks kind of withered away and stepped out of the spotlight. And the Kohanim, the priests, with their deep connection and commitment to God, led the way to rebuilding the Jewish people and rebuilding the temple. And the temple services continued for another 200 years. And it was at that time in which the Mishnah was established, the Talmud was built, the entire infrastructure, the Jewish mind and the Jewish moral code was fully developed. And that's how we could continue as a people. So that's why we understand that the great miracle was more about the clarity that they had, the divine illumination that came to them, that was personified, or that was symbolized by the lights of the menorah burning for 8 days, that was much greater than the physical military victory. The physical military victory was only a introduction. It was only an enabler for this great illumination. And that's why till today, we commemorate Hanukkah primarily with lighting the menorah, not with military bands and so on and so forth. It is about the lighting of the menorah. But let's go a little deeper. There is light, but then there is the oil. You see, the miracle of Hanukkah was not the light. The miracle of Hanukkah was in the oil. What's the oil? The oil is the source of the light. The miracle wasn't that the lights burnt for 8 days. The miracle was that the oil was able to be lit for 8 days, the small jug of oil. So the miracle happened in the oil. Let's understand what is oil. What is the, on a deeper mystical, on a deeper mystical level. Light represents wisdom, knowledge. And as we said before, ideas, philosophy, ideology. And in this case, a holy ideology, a holy philosophy. What's the oil? The oil is the source of the light. And the source of the light represents essence. Kabbalistically, the oil represents chokhmah. Now, chokhmah usually is translated as wisdom. But over here, it means deeper than wisdom. It's the source. It's pre-wisdom. It's where wisdom comes from. It's the essence from where all knowledge comes from. And it's based on the idea that there is the ideas in Judaism, and then there is the root source from where these ideas come from. Since the Jewish soul is rooted in God, it's rooted in godliness, the ideas that come from the great sages, from the great prophets in Judaism, and so on and so forth, what emanates in their mind, their thoughts and their ideas and the epiphany, if you might call it, is reflecting who they are. There is a divine essence. And because of who you are in your essence, for that reason, you have understanding, you have knowledge. The miracle of Hanukkah is the miracle of the essence, the resurgence of the essence. The mind of the Jewish people was already polluted. The mind of the Jewish people was already contaminated. What the Jewish people needed to do was to dig and tap their oil, which is the source of the light, which means to bring forth into their consciousness their identity. Who are they? At that moment, Jews had a powerful resurgence that they are Jewish. And when they felt that they are Jewish and they identified with their Jewish soul, that's the chokhmah. Chokhmah, the Kabbalists say, is koach ma, the power of what? It's before you have an idea, before you even have a thought, before there is your essence. And that essence is you can't describe it. The essence of the soul is one with God. It's indescribable, but it is enormously holy, and it's absolutely true. When it shines forth its light, then you have like the light of a flame that comes from the oil. That's already the illumination. That's already the ideas. That's already the wisdom. But we're talking over here pre-wisdom. At that moment, Jews knew one thing. We are not Greeks. We are Jews. They embraced their Jewishness. And as they embraced their Jewishness, they tapped their oil. And what they said was that at all costs, we will never cease to be Jews. We know who we are. We recognize our Jewish soul. We know our identity as Jews. And since we embrace and recognize who we are at our deepest core, we will live as Jews in this world, and we will actualize our Jewish soul, and we will fulfill the Jewish ideal. We will fulfill the mission. We will live out what the Jewish people need to live in this world for, to be a light unto the nations, to bring godly light, and to lead the entire world into the ultimate connection with God. They understood that. They embraced their essence. And from the essence came their light, came the illumination. We now in Israel at this moment of time when the Jewish people make it out of this situation in a strong way, it will have to be through Israel connecting to its oil. When I say Israel connecting to its oil, I mean both Israel as a collective entity, the government of Israel, and also each and every one of us individually. Because this battle that is being fought now between Israel and Hamas, between the holy and the unholy, as we discussed that this is in an earlier video, that this is a war against Amalek, this war is fought globally. It's not just the people fighting it, the Israeli Defense Forces fighting it in Gaza. Every single one of us is part of this battle. So let's understand what that means and as it applies to Israel and how it applies to each and every one of us. And if we can activate our oil, then we will win this war with absoluteness. And we will have the merit to be able to bring the world out of this to ultimate light, not just to a temporary victory. This is very important, that this should be a lasting, triumphant victory that will lead the world, that would lead into the ultimate illumination of godly light in the world and to the vanquishing of all evil and darkness forever and ever. So we will understand this by first taking a look at a little bit of the struggle that Israel has. And that is, we have 2 million Palestinians that are, and not exactly sure of the number, but something like that, between 2 to 3 million Palestinians living in the country of Israel. And they claim that that the Jewish people are living on occupied territories. Now, in the modern story of Israel, you know, Jews, you know, there's no question that Israel is the ancestral lands of the Jewish people. We've been there for thousands of years, and it's recorded, and it is known, and there was no question about that. However, because when the temple was destroyed 200 years after the story of Hanukkah, and the temple was destroyed, and Jews were driven out of the land by the Romans, we've been in exile, there was always a remnant of Jews, some presence of Jewish people in the land of Israel. At certain points, it became very, very few. Well, this is the story God, if you read scripture and you read this story, God tells the Jewish people exactly what's going to happen. That you will misbehave, you will not follow the law, and you will not upkeep your relationship with God to God's expectations. God will scatter you, kick you out of the land, scatter you amongst the nations, like happened to the Jewish people. But then God promises, I will bring you back to the land. And the Jewish people coming back to the land of Israel is obviously nothing short than the greatest miracle in modern times. A nation that has been so persecuted, that it's been so much efforts were put in by so many different nations and peoples, powerful nations and powerful peoples, to exterminate or to cause the Jewish people to completely assimilate. And yet, the miracle of Jewish survival is just absolutely, it's the ultimate testimony to the truth of God, that there is a God in the world, is God's protection of the Jewish people. Jewish people start trickling back into the land of Israel in sometime in the 18th century, 19th century, and then in the 20th century, and then post-Holocaust, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Jews come up and settle in Israel. Now, the modern Israeli government, which is a secular government, kind of bases its right to being in the land of Israel on two things. Obviously, on the ancestral claim that this is a Jewish land from way back then. And secondly, on the United Nations, has decided, the Balfour Declaration and the United Nations vote in 1947, 1948, that declared that they're going to divide kind of all the nations of the world, understand we have a Jewish problem over here. Whether it was, I'm not exactly sure the reasoning, whether it was because of massive guilt for the Holocaust, whether it was because, why should we look in the negative? So I'm not going to say the other possibility that is in my mind of why they thought, if we give Israel, we divide the land, and we give Israel a small piece of land, and the Jews some part of that land, and the Arabs some other part of that land, kind of, hopefully they'll live happily ever after. That obviously didn't happen, and as soon as Israel declared its independence, that small, just infant nation, I don't call it nation, the nation of Israel goes back forever, but this new governance, so to speak, was attacked, I think it was by 5 invading armies. Israel won the war, and Israel won the next war, and they won the next war. And it was, again, continuously attacked, and sometimes they preempted an attack, like in the Six-Day War. They didn't do so in the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Whichever the case was, Israel always won the wars with God's help. We saw unbelievable divine assistance, incredible miracles that happened, and Israel thrived. However, at the same time, forever being burdened down with the problem with the Palestinians, with the Arabs who lived in the land, and when independence, many of them left the land, and whatever had happened, at a certain point, they organized themselves together, called themselves the Palestinian people, and began a massive campaign, both militarily, meaning through terrorist activities, but the other one, probably of greater significance, is gaining international sympathy and getting the world to rally behind the Palestinians and condemn Israel for taking away Arab land. And Israel has always claimed, listen here, we were given this land, the United Nations decided, we would have been happy with the land that we've gotten. They attacked us. We only defended ourselves. We gained land. We even made concessions again and again and again to land that we had a right to hold on to, because every nation that is attacked by a neighboring nation or by any other country, if they gain land, they're allowed to keep that war by international law. And therefore, we have a right to every inch of land that is in out that we won in a legal manner because we were attacked. That's the story. And I'm not over here to give you the whole political background of what's going on. But this problem, however, remains a problem, because no matter how many wars Israel won, there is always the issue with the Palestinians, who are not happy. They are angry. They're upset. They say it's their land. Get out of here. Okay? Now, Israel has always been thinking, perhaps, that if only we can figure it out, we can perhaps, concede, maybe we'll give up some of the land of Israel to the Arabs, we'll give them parts of that land, we will also help them economically. Israel poured millions and millions of shekels of money into the Arab countries, also trying to get, and this is what Kushner was trying to do, and so on, even though making friends with the UAE and other countries and so on and so forth, and hopefully creating major economic ties. Hopefully these countries will kick in and they will be giving money to the Palestinians to be able to build up so that they have economic growth. And when people have economic growth, hopefully they will dream about better lives and live happily with the Jewish people side by side. Gaza would become a new Singapore, because with all the money that was given to them, they'll be able to live a better life. These were the ideas. These were the ideas that drove Oslo Accords, where Israel kind of relinquished its hold in Judea, in Yehuda and Shamron, and kind of given allowing the Arabs to determine them to have self-governance, not yet a full country, a full state, but self-governance. And if they will behave and terrorism will cede, maybe they can actually have their own country side by side. This was the idea. However, came October 7th, and October 7th kind of blew this whole wishful thinking, this whole belief system, actually shredded it to pieces. Those who had a little bit of sechel, those who understood things way back then, understood already after Oslo, when Israel made such concessions to Arafat and to Abbas, and then what happened afterwards, that terrorism only increased, and there were all those bombings in the 1990s and in the early 2000s, when there was nonstop on the intifadas, when buses were blown up, when restaurants were blown up, when clubs were blown up, when people, no matter where, it was horrible, the amount of bloodshed, much worse than before the concessions. So those who had sobered up at that time realized that this is going anywhere. The Arabs are not interested in living side by side with peace with Israel. They're saying exactly what they're saying. From the river to the sea, Israel will be free, which means, Palestine will be free. I'm saying it the correct way. Palestine will be free, and Israel is going to be completely driven into the sea. They're not going to stay here. No Jews living in the land of Israel. That's their wish. However, as Jews are compassionate and kind people, we had the illusion that maybe we haven't given them enough. Maybe if we invest more in that failed policy, it's going to work. October 7th came, and we actually realized who the other side is, and that there is nobody over there that wants to make peace. It's not happening. Because when you watch a people that can take babies, I don't want to Hanukkah say really, really harsh stuff, but take babies and put a baby in an oven in front of the family, turn on the oven and hear the baby shrieking and sit there and enjoy and open up beer, or not beer, the Arabs don't drink alcohol, see, their religion, but they open up a Coke bottle and watch the family suffering, unbelievable pain because they're tied down and raping the mother while the baby is burning in the oven. I mean, these atrocities are just impossible to even imagine. And when you see the joy and the excitement of absolute, unspeakable brutality, and you realize that these people want to live side by side with you, and we say, no, this is only the Hamas, this is no one else, it's baloney. If we know any bit of truth, we know it's not true. And Netanyahu said yesterday, he said, listen here. He says the difference between Hamas and the PA, Palestinian Authority, is that Hamas wants to destroy us today. The Palestinian Authority wants to destroy us slowly, but it's the same people. So Israel now realizes, even those on the far left, I think there's still a few that are so dead, focused or determined to make peace with Palestinians. And if there's no Palestinians to make peace with, we're going to fabricate Palestinians to make peace with. But I think realistically, everybody in Israel understands that there is nobody to make peace with, because you realize that while these massacres were going on in Gaza, those that were not coming across the border to massacre were dancing and giving candies on the street. This happened in Gaza, and this happened in Yehuda and Shamron, what they called West Bank. So there is nobody to make peace. But now the question becomes, okay, fine. You realize that you don't have who to make peace with, but what are you going to do with 2 million Arabs? What are you going to do who are not happy to live together with you? So how do you continue? What's going to be the next move? Now, Israel has no choice. Israel is going to have to lay claims to Gaza, because there is no government that could be created that can work. Because when you have people who are born and bred with hatred, who have a religious indoctrination that they must kill the Jew, there is nothing you can do to be able to live side by side with them. So if anybody in Israel is thinking long term, we have a serious problem, because you have millions of people living amongst you and you don't know what to do with them. You can't give them a governorship. You can't give them a state. You can't give them their own government. What are you going to do? So the option is obviously going to be just declare, annex the entire land. It's not really annex. It really belongs to Israel. It's Jewish land to begin with. Again, Israel on their own volunteered to give these lands to the Arabs, hoping it will lead to peace, like they pulled out in Gaza in 2006. And from 2006 till now, all they were doing was busy building underground, an underground terrorist city. That's what they did, as we see now. And they armed themselves with all the money that was given to them, was either going to their leaders to live crazy lavish lives in Qatar, and the rest to do to for arms, to arm themselves for terrorism against Israel. So we've tried that, doesn't work. What's going to happen now? Where do we go from here? So Israel's going to lay claim to this land and just make it Israeli territory. That's what they have to do. They don't have any other choice. They literally don't have another choice. But here is the problem. What's your claim to be able to claim to the world? Again, the war that the Palestinians have fought were twofold. One was a physical war. The other one was the war for world support. And in that, they've gained the mind and the sympathy of millions of people across the world, and including the UN and many nations. And so now there is some support to Israel because of the atrocities that happened. But in general, everybody holds Israel accountable, and Israel is considered the occupiers of their land. How is it that you're going to claim that this land is Israeli territory, Israeli governance? How do you do that? So here, Israel, as a secular government, has a big problem. Because if you're going to say that this land is yours, because based on the UN's resolutions, first of all, it's the weakest argument, because Israel is in violation of who knows how many UN resolutions. Yes, call them biased resolutions, call them anti-Semitic resolutions, but they're still resolutions by the UN. So if your whole basis and right to exist in that territory is by the UN, you don't stand too strong. And especially in this particular hot topic, you're not going anywhere. Now, to claim that the land is ours, belongs to the Jewish people, based on this is the ancestral land where Jews have been here for thousands of years, that's why it's ours, is not the best argument either. Because if that's the case, will we go now and take country by country and return the land to people who lived, natives, people who lived, indigenous peoples that lived in the United States, and people lived in various different countries? Who knows who lived in Paris before the French were living there? If a people come and show some kind of documents that they lived in there, do they have a claim now to uproot Paris and let everybody leave? Paris has actually become halfway Muslim already. But I'm talking about countries in Europe, anywhere, are. It's not the best argument. I mean, if you haven't been here for all this time, now you're coming back to really claim it's yours just because your ancestors live there, I don't think, and is strong enough to be the backing for Israel to be able to make that claim. Israel has only but one choice. Here is the challenge, however. A secular government is not going to want to do this, but this is the only answer. The answer is one thing. Israel is going to have to get up there and declare loud and clear, we are Jewish. We are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We are the people of the Torah, the children of Israel, in which God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, promised this land to our forefathers as an eternal inheritance to their descendants, the Jewish people. And God makes this promise again and again and again. If you might possibly argue that the book of Genesis in the Torah, its main theme is this promise that God makes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again and again and again, that this will be your land. That's the only argument that gives the Jewish people legitimacy on this land. God promised this land to the Jewish. God says you won't behave. I will scatter you amongst the nations, but I will bring you back. That prophecy has been fulfilled already. Now, however, it's up to the Jewish people to grow into themselves, to embrace who they are. Jews have to stop pretending that they're not Jewish, or that they're Jewish, but that they don't have a religious backing, that their backing is not based on some godly promise. Jews want to be seen as sophisticated, modern people who believe in science and not necessarily proven the truth of the Torah and the like, and therefore they're uncomfortable making this claim, because that looks, then you're kind of appearing a little bit like the fanatics, like the Muslims. So they want to avoid that argument, and they never made that argument publicly in the UN. But there is no option. Until now, they didn't have their backs against the wall. Because until now, Israel can get away hoping that the secular reason for them being over there, the UN, the UN's allotment of this land for the Jewish people post-Holocaust, and the ancestral, you know, basis that we once lived in, would be enough, because, you know, to live side by side with the Palestinians, to share the land, that works. But right now you realize you cannot share the land. It's not going to happen. You have a choice. If you want to share the land with the Palestinians, this is basically your choice. Your choice is you have to be ready for another October 7th, God forbid, but this time a little bit more sophisticated, because the weapons become more sophisticated and the technology becomes a little bit more sophisticated. They imagine once AI kicks in and they get a hold of that technology, and they can get, Iran is at the cusp of a nuclear bomb and who knows what. So if you had enough, if you're not ready, God forbid, for more bloodshed for your families, for your children. So your other option is to pick yourself up, the 7-8 million Jews living in Israel, and move to the Bay Area, San Francisco. There's tens of thousands of Israelis living there. You can move over here to the Valley, North Hollywood area. Tons of Israelis living in the Valley. You can move to California, pretty much a little bit weather like Israel. Move across the world to other places, but you have no way that you can live a peaceful, calm existence in Israel. If you're planning to stay in Israel, you're going to have to make sure that you do not have a Palestinian governance or government at your side. That means that you're going to have to lay claim to the entire land, but you have no basis to lay claim on that entire land. The only basis you have is that God promised you this land. So you'll say, whoa, if we make the declaration, and let's say Bibi Netanyahu goes up into the UN and he takes a book of Genesis and opens up and it says, God created heaven and earth, and read this verse and read that verse. Oh, go through all the verses where God makes that promise. And if he will do that, you'll say, whoa, there will be an uproar. This is fanaticism. That's not the case. Most of the world subscribe. First of all, the enemy, in this case, the ones that are challenging you, are the Muslims. Their entire religion on the Quran admits and clearly is based on the ideas of the Torah. Christianity, with its billions of followers, are also basing their belief system on the Torah. You have the most valued document in the world. All three major religions acknowledge that it is divine, and it's the basis of their religion. If you stand up there and you make this declaration loud and clear and strong for the entire world to hear, then no one can refute you. No one can refute you. Some atheists, goodbye. You have your argument. And in that place, you recognize, you say as follows, this is what you have to do. This is what Israel's got to do. This is our land. God promised it to us. This is Jewish land. Palestinians are here. Okay, you can be our guest if you're willing to behave. You have choices. You don't like our government. You don't like, and Israel will treat them like good citizens. Arabs living in Israel who are not looking for trouble can go to college. They get actually monies to schooling and so on and so forth. We'll treat you with a lot of respect and a lot of dignity. No problem at all, as long as you're willing to accept that the government in Israel is a Jewish government, and that Israel owns this land. If you don't like it, there's 22 other Arab countries around. You can move over somewhere else. If you want to fight, you'll die, God forbid, because Israel will fight. And anybody opposing it will not survive. Or choice number three is to, as we said earlier, is to accept to live a happily, wonderful, beautiful life in Israel, side by side with the Jews. But no more stones, no more graffiti, no more yelling, and no more arguments. Case is done. This is our land promised by God to the Jewish people. The problem that Bibi Netanyahu has and the Israeli government has in making this argument is basically, if they stand up publicly and base their argument that this land is Jewish land because God said so, then the question starts becoming to them, if you are God's people, what's with the rest of the Torah? How come, Bibi, you're not wearing a kippah? How come you stand over here and you're presenting yourself as Jews and you're not behaving in an outward way in accordance to Jewish, what God expects the Jewish people? Where is your kippah? Where is your Shabbat? Where is your kosher? Where is your family purity, which are the ways, instruction of how Jewish marriages and life has to go? Why is Jewish life not the lifestyle of all Israelis living in the land of Israel, if you are the Jewish people? The Arabs actually know that, and that's really part of the argument that they say, is that, you know, that you live a secular life, what are you doing in a holy land? It really is there in the background. So Israel is going to have to now really question itself and say to itself, and if I make this claim that I belong here because God placed me over here, God wants me to live here, God wants me to live here and live here as a Jew, fulfilling his commandments. That's tough. And I wouldn't want to put myself in Bibi's shoes, because it's a very hard thing for him to do, but he's going to have to make the claim, or else there is no future, nothing else they can do to get them out of this long-term. What are they going to do? There is nothing. There is no more. There's no option. And what I think is so amazing over here is that God has Israel's back against the wall. There is a very simple solution. Just tell the truth. That's it. The only thing that's going to work over here is the truth. But then you're going to have to live the truth. And living the truth means you're going to have to embrace your Jewish identity and live your Jewish life. Now, I can't tell Bibi what to do. I don't know if he's going to listen to me. Again, I believe that things are leading us to a point where he's going to have to do this. But what I could say is I can take this lesson to me, to myself, to my heart. And I would like to invite everybody to follow along this last thought, which I think is so, so important. When it comes to myself, my own body, you see, my physical body, our physical bodies, God refers to our Jewish the truth is not just Jews, in all of humanity. Ultimately, this is all divine territory. This is, God wants to live in this world. God wants to live in each and every one of us. How does God live in each and every one of us? When we live our lives in accordance to the divine instruction. When we use our bodies for sacred tasks to fulfill God's desire by doing mitzvahs, by doing acts of kindness and charity and goodness and praying and living a life of sanctity and holiness in accordance to the way God wants. But we all know that we all have the good inclination. We all have the evil inclination. So what that really means is, mystically especially, that there are two forces that are trying to express themselves in our bodies, which means to reside in our land. Let's look at our body as a piece of territory. God says, there's a verse where God says to Israel, "Ki tiem atem li eretz chefetz." You are, that means humans, you people, you are my desired land. I want to live inside you. So the Jew inside of me, which is the godly side of me, says that my body should be sacred to God. And I should be doing with this body, that means all of my thoughts and all of my speech and all of my behaviors should be consistent with God's will. However, for all my life, and not around thousands of years, but for the 50 years of my life that hasn't been clear in my own territory, because there's another voice in me that says, let's just have a good time. And whether God approves of it or not, whether it's a mitzvah, whether it's sinful, you know what, maybe. So I haven't made the I haven't given a decisive declaration that this land is holy land. So just like if I'm expecting Bibi Netanyahu to do that regarding the land of Israel, I should be ready to make that declaration in my own personal life. And the time has come right now, and that's really what it means to live in Messianic times, that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves this question. Are we going to continue making believe that we don't know who our bodies belong to, who our lives belong to? Does it belong to God? Does it belong to someone else? And we fluctuate. Obviously, we all know there are days that we do, we live our lives in accordance to Torah law, according to what God expects of us, a holy, godly life. But then there are days that we allow the unholy side to claim ownership over the body. And we were doing things that are utterly, that have nothing to do with God's mission, with holiness, with being a communicator of God to the world. We're just doing things that suit the ego, suit the instant gratification. That means, I'm using this metaphor, allowing the Palestinians to occupy this physical space. So right now, we're at a point of history where we're at the cusp of the Messianic era. Israel is going to have to declare clearly that it belongs to God, and therefore its land is a sacred land for God, and God chose the Jewish people to live in that land. And Jews on that land should live, if you're basing it on God, will have to be in compliance to God's will. And every single one of us has to make that decision regarding our Jews. 613 commandments, according to Torah, only kosher, Shabbat, keeping all the mitzvahs, the holidays, charity, the money that we have, everything we have belongs to God, where we'll use everything in our lives to facilitate the divine. Non-Jews, 7 Noahide laws, fulfill what God wants of you in this world. You become also sacred territory for God to reside in. This is the message. In order to do that, we need to take the jug of oil. We need to awaken the oil inside of us. The oil is our identity. We need to identify. No more being confused of who's my identity. It's not just I'm inspired by spiritual things. I'm excited about certain spiritual things. They sound nice. They're wonderful. They're inspiring. They ring true. That's not it. The question is, who am I? Finally, say it. I'm Jewish. I am a Jew. That means I am a divine soul living in a body. I'm really a piece of God here to express itself in my physical life, through my physical body. And the entire thing, there isn't even a piece of me. It's like sometimes we try to compartmentalize and say, there's a certain area of my life where I don't want to accept the Torah's jurisdiction. That means similarly that I want to keep Gaza, my own little Gaza, as being non-Jewish. It does not work anymore, because we've seen in the situation in Israel that a little piece that belongs to a terrorist, the terrorist is going to infiltrate and is going to want to destroy everything. There's no compromising. Our lives, we cannot compromise anymore. Hopefully in the land of Israel, they will not compromise as well. They will speak strong, they will speak truth, and truth will prevail. Happy Hanukkah and Moshiach now.